I'd invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. As I mentioned, we've been working our way through the Elijah narrative at Faith, and the blessing this morning of heading through and finishing up the Mount Carmel scene and the slaughter of the prophets of Baal. This obviously before that, but yet is a reminder that it leads there. Already Elijah has said to Ahab, there will not be rain except by my word. And so now comes then that movement of Elijah away from the people of Israel, now even into Zarephath, into Sidon, into enemy territory, as it were, at least in terms of the worship of a faithful God. But let's hear these words together. 1 Kings 17, beginning at verse 7. We pay special attention to the reading of God's word because it is that, the very inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. And after a while, so Elijah has been at the Cherith Brook. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we still ourselves before your word, what we need most is the working of your Holy Spirit. That our ears would be open to hear that word, that our hearts would be ready to receive it, that our hands and feet would be ready to act upon it. And all of that is a working of your goodness and grace. And so we pray, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our spirit, may they be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Children of God called to be saints, certainly as we read in the overtones here in 1 Kings 17, that there is struggle amongst the people of Israel. Ahab, their king, has pushed aside the word of God in order to give his heart to Jezebel and place his faith in the Baal and the Ashtoreth. Most of the people in Israel had left behind long ago any faith in the covenant-keeping God or in his word, or at best just a semblance of it along with their idol worship. They didn't operate according to his law and his promises. And so because of that, judgment has come now in the form of drought and famine. It's a call then to faith. And it doesn't seem so right away because you would look and say, "Pastor, this is a call of people who have no faith." And yet as we consider the days that we live in, they are not really so much different outside of the church or in it as what is explained here. A king who has no regard for the word of the Lord. A people who has largely dismissed right worship or the authority of the word of God. And so it makes us mindful of the call and responsibility and exclusivity of faith. By faith, we must give ourselves wholly and only to that Lord, submitting to his word and finding all of our blessing in him. That faith must operate in power and in conviction. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And so, our hope must be placed now and certainly forever in that one, in the Lord. Our lives must be lived in the hope and trust that he's going to be faithful. faithful and steadfast according to every one of his words. And that for us, no matter what is happening around us, is a life of joy and hope. In fact, it's the promise of the blessing that I usually recite to my congregation, that I bless them with at the end of our morning services in Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. But there is only joy and peace and abounding love in faith, in believing. And it's that kind of believing in faith, then, which are not just mental assent things or words that we speak or an I do answer to four questions. No, faith is something that operates in all things. Believing, which demands every part of you and calls for you to give up everything. Every part of who you are for the sake of the thing that you have been given in Christ. And we don't always stop to think about it that way. Sometimes that faith is very easy for us, surrounded in our holy huddles and not necessarily always interacting with the world very much. We don't always stop to consider the life of the sacrifice of faith, knowing that as we give up ourselves and all things, we stand to gain that which is so much greater and so much more awesome than we could imagine. But it still comes back to faith. It still comes back to believing. We must believe. We must do what we are called to, no matter what, on the basis of that faith. And that becomes a story in all kinds of scriptures, does it not? To give up everything, to follow no matter the mocking, no matter the cost, build for me an ark, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, continue forward through the sea. Take for yourself a wife of harlotry. Take up your cross and follow me. Go sell what you possess and give to the poor and come and follow me. They are questions of faith about a faith that demands everything. Not a little sacrifice, not an alongside sacrifice, everything. But by way of a faith that is unwavering in the assurance of the Lord's provision and blessing. Because he gives great promises, does he not? He hasn't stopped in that way, granting to us the wonder of great promises. But in the faith and grace he provides, we must follow him wholly and only. We must simply trust him and follow him no matter what. And that in our text tonight is what Elijah is called to. I'm going to ask you a big ask, a great ask. And I call you to be faithful, to believe what I call you to do. Go to a wicked place and trust I will care for you, even through one in whom no one would have confidence. It's a question of trust. Will you place your faith, even now as my prophet, given the word, who has started this conflict with Ahab and wicked Jezebel, with all of the wickedness in Israel, do you trust me? Do you trust that I will provide for you, even though I call you to give up everything you have for the sake of the care of my word? And that's the faith that we are called to in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what we want to see in this text tonight is this. The Lord continues to provide for his word bearer through the working of faith in his word. And so that's his trust then to us as well. And he will do so in this text in the place he provides in verses 7 through 9, through the people he provides in verses 10 through 12, and in the promise he provides in verses 13 through 16. So the place, the people, and the promise. That is where the Lord continues to provide for his word bearer through the working of faith in his word. And so certainly as we think of places, by faith, we can trust the Lord can provide us anywhere, provide for us anywhere he calls us to be. Certainly that's true in the life of a pastor. As we move around a bit, we trust that the Lord will be faithful. Some of you may have not ever moved, or maybe just down the street or the other side of town. But he can provide, no matter where we are. And so it's no different for Elijah. And yet there is a little bit something different, because by way of God's word, there would be no provision of water in the land in which he was hiding. And after a while, verse 7, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And yet, brothers and sisters, a dried up brook isn't the reason for Elijah to move. The Lord can provide. Even there, throughout this time, he has been provided bread and meat, morning and evening, by way of God's graceful provision. No, he's made provision. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. He could have been provided for there, but God's plan now involves a provided place, a prepared place, one that will provide not only context for judgment upon Israel, but also for the wonder of how the gospel will go forth to work in places that the Israelites would have never expected. For look again at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there." And instantly as we read this, we don't meet with the same shock, because the story for some of us is very familiar. But in that day, the proper response of Elijah would have been, or at least an expected response, "Go where? You're calling me to go where?" To a place that for all intents and purposes was, as one commentator writes, heathenville. You want me to leave the promised land and go there. And not only go there to visit, what's the word there? To dwell, to take up residence. And you're like, well, is that really a big deal? Yes. It is a huge deal. And yet he goes at the command of God. But just for a moment, put yourself in the prophet's place. Because as we read, the tempo of our reading is just an instant, oh, Elijah was on board and went. But what if you're in that place? Leave Israel, the remainder of the covenant community, and live in a place of abject worldliness and idolatry, one with no faith, no word, no people who bow to the Holy One of Israel. Now substitute some words with me. Leave West Michigan and go to a place of worldliness where you've probably never traveled, where there are no faithful churches, if any at all, and live in the service of the Lord. Does that start to work something in you now? Because now you sit in the place of Elijah saying, this is a big ask. This is a huge request. Does it help you see the ask of faith? And so it calls Elijah to live a life of faith that can only come from the Lord. To go forth as the visible representation of the Lord. To go out in his word and of the spiritual judgment that is the word departing from Israel. That's the narrative. Now I don't just want you to hide from Israel, I want you to leave altogether. And more now into the place of the enemy, the place of false gods and every sort of idolatry. Go even there, because that is the place that I've prepared for you to serve. That Elijah can only make this move because the Lord gives Elijah faith for that move. But also a word of comfort, sort of. Behold, see, take a look, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. The Lord now has commanded Elijah's blessing to be found in the most doubtful place. Zarephath was a big ask, but now to come to a widow who ordinarily wouldn't have had enough means to sustain her own life, much less offer the prophet hospitality. Elijah, go there. I have prepared that place for you. He is called simply by faith to trust that God will provide. And the prophet's move in that way becomes yet another way of judgment for Israel. Because now a widow in Heathenville is tasked with caring for the word bearer, and by way of that, the word, when Israel should have always cared for the word. Israel should have always known her blessing. And now the Lord chooses not only to use this widow in Sidon, the Lord chooses not to use Israel. And in hearing that, we need to pause to consider that such judgment would be ours apart from God's grace. It's a part of this story that we miss very often because we're quick to cast ourselves in the narrative as whom? That if you were picking parts, kids, in the play of Elijah right now, what role do you think you would most likely take? You take Elijah. Elijah faithfully follows the word of God. He lives by faith. He follows the word of the Lord to Zarephath, and the comfort of knowing God would provide. Is that the role that we would all play? No. By God's grace, we'd be a part of the righteous remnant remaining in Israel, who would experience the struggle of famine along with the rest. A people who clung to Yahweh, at least that small number of remnant that God had kept. But for them, there was no brook, there was no raven, there was no bread, there was no meat, there was no promise of a hospitable widow. All Israel faced the same covenant wrath. Which means what? All the more that the word bearer needed to be preserved. That for us, as we consider the gift that God has given us, not only of faith, but of those who bring the word, who speak the gospel, who live that before us, there is an understanding of what it is to care and support of it. For the Lord's people needed to walk through the suffering of judgment so that they could be brought to actions of praise when the Lord would work judgment upon Ahab and Jezebel and those remaining in sin. When the Lord would bring them close in the deliverance he would work through that prophet. And so in our days, brothers and sisters, we need to walk in the same way, trusting that the Lord will care for us and all of his people in all of the places that he provides for them until he returns to deliver. And yet in that moment, the word bearer would be cared for by grace through faith in the place and now among the people that God provides, and that in the second place. And so as we continue in the narrative, Elijah begins that journey in faith, that what the Lord has commanded and promised, he does. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. The Lord's word bearer journeys as far away from the people of Israel as could be thought possible, to the place of Ethbaal, to the place of Jezebel's dad's rule and place of rule and idolatry. That's right. In the capital of Baal worship, the Lord's chosen prophet is prepared a place to live. And while it would serve as future judgment for all the priests and followers of Baal, at this point it's just another key part of God's judgment upon his chosen. I will give you no rain from heaven according to my word. I will pour out no grace like rain on you either, in the desire that they would seek his face, but more that he would show himself to his own, that their hearts would be turned again to him. But even here, again by grace, one is provided to provide for Elijah. Dale Ralph Davis in his commentary writes, quote, yet even here one of Baal's subjects will trust in Yahweh's word and will find that Yahweh daily sustains her, end quote. It's a lesson all of Israel probably took for granted at this point. Didn't even think about it anymore. Why do we even need to ask for daily bread? But this widow will find out. And when he came, when Elijah came to the city, gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks. And so the place of the widow in the scriptures, always precarious. The people of Israel were called to care for widows and orphans in their distress. But the world knows no such call. And we see that truth a lot of times, sadly, in our own day. And so this woman was gathering simply to provide, trying to gather necessary fuel to care for herself and her family. And he, Elijah, calls out to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. The statement in its own way becomes a test. What kind of woman is this? Perhaps a test to see if this is the one God prepared. a nod to Abraham's servant who, in seeking a wife for Isaac, asked Rebekah for a little water. Our thoughts maybe move to Jesus asking the Samaritan woman for a drink. In both instances, the request is made why? In order to inquire if faith is operating in the one who is asked. Does this woman know? Does she believe? Has she been prepared? Will she be used of God to care for his word and for his promise? Will she embrace the hope and truth that will be spoken? And so now the role is reversed, and Elijah is asking for a lot. Because what's happened? The Cherith Brook has dried up. And if water's dried up in Israel, it's dried up everywhere else too. Here is precious commodity. But even in that drought, though, it was something she was willing to go get. It's an awesome kind of part of the story. She's willing to go get it. She will bring it. But the Lord, through Elijah, doesn't ask for a small kindness. No, what I want you to see in verse 11 is that Elijah asked the widow for everything. Verse 11, and as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And at first glance, maybe we read this and say, he's just looking for an after-school snack, a little bit of I've just got off the road, a little bit of food, right? No. Maybe he's just asking for a small bit of bread, a pancake, as it were. But drought means famine, which means increased prices, which means that for one barely able to squeeze out an existence, the ask is enormous. She's being presented with a challenge. And it's the wonder of God's call before each of us. Because it's this. As Elijah asked the widow, so God comes to us and says what? Give me everything you have. Give me everything. There would be no expectation that she would have anything more than a little bit of daily bread. And Elijah asks her for hers. Give me what's yours. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. She speaks just a common oath. As the Lord your God, the God of Israel, lives. This is not my God, this is your God. I'm a Sidonian. I'm a Gentile. This isn't the God that I worship. But Baal hadn't done anything for her either. In her plight, in her vulnerability, in her poverty in that culture, Baal has provided nothing. Has she even been helped by her people? No. And so Baal and all other idolatry only provides nothing but hardship and lack and hopelessness and the prospect of death. She doesn't have anything baked. She's not lying. Anything ready because she doesn't have anything. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. But the situation is more dire. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is our last meal, Elijah. And now you're asking for that too. Everything. She has no provision and no hope. Charles Spurgeon wrote during his ministry, quote, "There is hardship in everything except eating pancakes," end quote. But in this case, there was. Because this is it. This is the last cake. And then we will die. Why? Because our God can't provide for us. This is the person God chooses to provide for his word bearer. He chooses people empty. He chooses people with no hope in themselves. He chooses those humbled even to death. That is his call upon us in faith. He chooses the people he will use to serve powerfully. And for those broken, empty people, he is able to provide in abundance. You see, that's the blessing we may have in the trust and assurance by faith, to call out to Abba, to call out to Father, knowing that He will always give us this day our daily bread. But the challenge remains. When He asks you for everything, when He asks you to hold nothing back, not even the last of what is yours, to serve in that reality for Him, is yours a faith ready to give and hold nothing back? One trusting, my God is able to provide. My God is able to provide more than daily bread. He is able to provide deliverance from death. He is able to do so because He is an almighty God. He is willing to do so because He operates as a faithful Father, able to bring about both drought and blessing, judgment and faith, by way of the promise He provides, and that in the last place. Because I pray that call tonight is arresting to you, that there's something that stops in you and says, I have to consider what that kind of faith really is, what that looks like. Because it's not only a humbling one that makes us consider our life in every way, frankly, brothers and sisters, it's downright scary. What is He going to ask from me? What do I have to keep giving up? Maybe as those weary in service at times, I don't have anything else. What else do you need to take? And yet in those moments do we consider the one, that as the one who makes the call is able to provide bread from heaven, water out of a rock, land flowing with milk and honey, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who is able to provide by way of ravens, able to care for flowers that do not spin and birds that do not gather and store in barns. That if we would stop asking about the ask and start praising the giver, how different our response would be. He's able to do far more. Far more than we hope. Far more than we imagine. He can give us the blessing of faith to be able to walk with Him, even in those moments according to His command, because He's God and because He's faithful. And it is this God who draws near to Elijah and now draws near to this widow. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, what? Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Do as you have said. Don't be afraid. It's the lead to the revelation of God's word and promise, but it comes with a call that must be met, that of giving up everything. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward, make something for yourself and your son. Give me everything, and now it's more, and give it to me first. It demands nothing less than all she owned, a demand for all of her heart and all of her life in the promise that you will be cared for. It's awesome. And yet, you see, sometimes we look at what God calls us to in that way. This demand He places on our life by way of His word. And maybe we're tempted to say, God, You demand too much. You're asking far too much. But what are we talking about, brothers and sisters? You're His. You're His. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. You've been bought. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. And He demands from you everything. Van Veer writes, in My God is Yahweh, quote, anyone who complains about the Lord demanding too much, too often in his life, is lacking in faith. End quote. And you're like, well, how? Because the one who makes the demand will provide for us richly every last thing we need to follow Him and do His will in joy and hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our firm confidence. That's the truth and promise of every part of His word. That call to faith and obedience comes in the content and promise of blessing, but it demands a total commitment, total sacrifice, every bit of you, demanding that we'd be willing to give up everything so that he could give us so much more than we ever gave up in the first place. That's his promise. Verse 14, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Hear it again. Give me everything you have, and I will give you everything you need. Davis writes, quote, "Faith is staking everything upon Yahweh's sheer word, wagering all upon the veracity of God." Israel was unwilling to do that. We're not going to give up everything. We're not going to give up Baal. We're not going to give up our way. We're not going to give up anything. They were unwilling to give up everything to only have the Lord in his word. Israel was living without faith. Yet this woman, in that place, and among a people who hated the true God, is given faith to believe and respond, and it's sweet. Maybe the underlinable portion here, verse 15. "And she went and did as Elijah said." Faith is a gift. Don't ever forget it. She responds by way of the gift in obedience. That's the example and the blessing. The Lord worked faith in an unlikely place, in an unlikely participant. But isn't that true of us? Every last one of us. He calls out to us with his word and its blessing and promise, but also in its call to faith and obedience. And so I plead with you tonight, do not neglect his call. Submit to the Lord. Give him thanks for his word. Give him thanks for his gift of faith. Give thanks that you would believe and not find life in yourself, but rather to find life in that which he has abundantly provided in his Son. But heed this warning. Where there is no one to be obedient to the covenant, the blessings of that covenant are lost. The inheritance will be given to others. He will bring those promises to the nations. He will bring those promises to the Gentiles. He will bring those promises to those who will receive his word and find life in his name. If there is no one to serve him according to his covenant, he will raise up sons of Abraham for himself. If there are no widows who will submit to him and believe among his people, he's going to look elsewhere. It's Jesus' scathing indictment in Luke 4, 25 to 26. "But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Faith is found in Sidon by Yahweh's work, but not in Israel. He bypassed Israel in judgment, but brought the privileges of life to one outside in grace. It's a small picture of what will be made known in Acts 11:18. "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" He brought to that widow and to her home, by way of his gracious provision, life according to his promise. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty. They had pancakes for days, and it was good. But what is awesome is that there is a continual and continuing aspect to the miracle. Because every day the morning would come, and every day she had to look at that jar and that jug and say, "Will God be faithful? Will he continue to provide?" She is met with that choice of faith. Do I trust and believe the word and promise of the God of Elijah? Every day presented with the call of the prophet, "Make my pancakes first and trust that there will be enough for you and your son's pancakes too." And by faith, Davis writes, pancakes never tasted so good. Because this took place according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Is that promise yours today by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone? For you must believe it and find all your hope and joy and peace in that truth by faith. Which then leads us in the truth of Matthew 6, does it not? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The reminder of the promise of Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, trust. My God is faithful and steadfast. He is holy to judge and to do exactly what he promises in his word, but he is also abundantly kind and merciful and gracious to those to whom he extends mercy. He keeps his word, which is a call for us to believe it, to know by his gifts of faith, his call to holiness and obedience, and the wonder of the salvation he provides in his will and in his command to save us in and through his one and only Jesus Christ. So believe in him. Walk by faith in him alone. Give him everything, knowing what he has provided in your Savior richly. And day by day, seek to live that out. In joy and peace and faith in believing, so that you might be a continual testimony of abiding hope in a God always faithful to provide. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. And Father, in familiar stories like this, we know that it is very easy in the tempo, even of perhaps our own devotional reading, to just skip along. We know that God provides. But Father, to see the wonder of what you work, not only of judgment upon your own people, but in grace provided, special blessing given even now to this widow. And more faith will be required of her. And yet now in this moment, in the simple faith of putting some oil in a pan and some flour there and making a cake, she cared for your word bearer. She was provided for by your graces through faith. And so we ask, Lord, as we consider these words, not only our own hardness of heart, our own stubborn refusal to trust that you are steadfast and faithful and kind to provide. And so, Lord, continue to help our unbelief and increase our faith. And Father, would you, by the word of your Holy Spirit, challenge us in the wonder of that call. Let us hold nothing back. Let us hold to nothing that would hinder our glad response in service and gratitude all of our days. And so, Father, would you hear for us? Would you provide for us every good and perfect thing in your Son, in whose name we pray?